get back into our rhythm. Some of you may have hoped I was going to get out of the Gospel of Mark. I seriously contemplated that the past 2 weeks. We skipped ahead in the gospel story, but I really want to finish what I started, and so I have laid out, the Gospel of Mark actually through the middle of August. So we will be there for a while. Please don't use that as an excuse to find somebody else. But you know, there is benefit in continuing on and seeing one thing after another within it, and then. In August, right before our 150th, I will have a special message based out of the book of Joshua, about stones and the importance of stones in that encounter and what that means for us as we celebrate 150th. And then we will kind of go from there. But we come to Mark chapter 7, so get your Bibles out, or if you use a tablet, a phone, if you use our app, we do have a Bible there, you can pick up. I do have message notes. You can always get online. It's just basically what's on the slides. Nothing tremendous, but it might help you with that. And as we get into Mark chapter 7, man, we have an incident that I think we as modern-day Christians to some extent love, because it features our favorite scapegoats of the New Testament. Does anybody know who the favorite scapegoats of the New Testament would be? Pharisees. Or the Sadducees. They're all kind of lumped in. But we love to hate on the Pharisees. You know, there's an old song that I don't know where I learned it. I won't do all of the motions because you'll forget everything else I say after that. But it kind of goes a little bit like this. I'll just say the words, hopefully not get out in song. I just want to be a sheep, bah, bah. I just want to be a sheep, bah, bah. Just want to be a sheep, bah, bah. And the idea of pleasing God, I forget the last line there. And then it goes, I don't want to be a Pharisee, and kind of shake the finger. You know, anybody have a girl that shakes their finger at you? I do, okay? I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a fair, you see, because they're not fair, you see. That's what we like to say. And the Sadducees, we don't want to be Sadducee because they're just sad, you see. Okay, and we could go on and on and on. And maybe we'll sing that sometime somewhere. Maybe that's a great VBS song or a camp song. With that. But we read in here, and when we read the Pharisees and some teachers of the law who came from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food that were defiled, or with hands that were defiled, really hands that weren't washed, as Mark goes on to say. And then Mark gives us this idea, because Mark is writing to predominantly a Gentile group of people that would not understand what is the big deal about this. They didn't wash their hands. Oh, well. Well, it wasn't about cleanliness. Everybody knew if you had dirt on your hands, you washed it before you ate. That's not the point this morning. And he goes on to say, so the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked, or really kind of publicly come against Jesus and say, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders? And we go, oh, yeah, I like where this is going, because these are the bad guys of the Bible. And when we ever get there, we need to check ourselves real quick. Because we know the full story, because we understand who Jesus is, they're easy to say, yes, they were wrong, they're the bad guys, and never step back to go, not truly. Because what they were trying to do, is say, what does it mean to be in right relationship with God? What does holiness to our Lord look like? What does it look like to live a life as a normal, everyday Jew that pleases God? Do you see where their heart started? They weren't trying to go, how rigid can we be? But they were trying to go, okay, so Scripture says to in Deuteronomy, in Leviticus, it talks about maybe even Exodus, where God says to Moses, the priest are to be holy to me. They're to wash their hands before they eat of the sacred things. And what the Pharisees were trying to do, according to one author, they said, what the Pharisees were trying to do is saying, Alex, you're a Jew, right? Just say yes for this morning. Okay, he's a Jew, but he's not a priest. You're not a priest, right? The Pharisees were trying to say, no. All Jews are supposed to act like priests. You're to honor the Lord above all else. Oh, okay. And so Alex may go, okay, so tell me then, how do I live like this? Well, they would say, wash your hands, wash your cups. Make sure everything is devoted to God. Don't use common things. Oh, Alex would go, that makes sense. I want to honor the Lord the best I can. I want to glory God the best I can. And the Pharisees, what they were trying to do was what I try to do most days. Maybe that's why I'm sympathetic. If I'm not careful, I will be a Pharisee. They're trying to take the Word of God and apply it to everyday life. In their context, it meant, what does it mean to be a good Jew? Today, it's how do we follow Jesus? But the question that Jesus really kind of brings out and that you and I must get every day is, who or what gets the final or last word? He who has the last word wins. The joke within marriage work is, anytime the wife says, this is the final word, and if the husband responds to that, you know what it is? It's the start of the next argument. Okay, we kind of get that. But the question is who gets final say? Where does final authority last? Where does it reside, in essence, I should have said? And we can easily look at this and say, well, we know what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be Scripture and Scripture alone. And I would say, absolutely. See, traditions are bad. Absolutely not. Everyone has traditions. I have a tradition. I've had this tradition now for about 11 years, minus, I think, one. And that would have been in 2016. My tradition, it is now a family tradition because they had no say in it. I told them this is how it's going to work. I didn't say it like that, okay? But I take the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's off almost every year without fail. Did you all realize that? I mean, that's how you know it's after Christmas, is I'm gone. No, I'm just kidding. I hope you don't, because you ought to be here to hear the word regardless, in my opinion. You know, but that is a tradition of mine. It sets the rhythm of the season. It sets, we know what we are going to do. It even says how we will live. We don't take a vacation the first week of December. We don't take a vacation the week before Christmas. Now, there's good reasons for that. But you know what? Nowhere in Scripture do I read, thou shalt take a vacation after Christmas. In fact, nowhere before then does it say, thou shalt not take vacation before Christmas if you are a pastor. Believe it or not, I could take Christmas off. You guys don't seem convinced. Your silence is telling me a lot. I could not be present Christmas Eve, and you would sit there and go, oh, yeah, and you could also not be present for many weeks after that. But you see, this is a tradition. We have a tradition around here. We've had it, I think, prior to me, I don't know, of a Monday Thursday service. Do we have to have that? No. We all have traditions. Traditions isn't the point of our passage. And as I've said, all churches have traditions. We have traditions. You know that? You may go, well, no, we're not like other churches that have higher traditions, but we have traditions. There are things that things are supposed to be done in a certain way. Why? Because that's the way we do them. That's not necessarily a bad thing. We have a tradition of a Christmas Eve service at 7 p.m. on December 24th every year, and it needs to have candlelights. Woe the pastor who tries to change that. Okay? Is there anything wrong with having the tradition of a Christmas Eve 7 p.m. candlelight service? No. Will you find that mandated in Scripture? No. Why? Because traditions help us understand how to live. Traditions aren't a negative thing per se. Traditions help provide orientation, description, and teaching in life. We have a tradition of how communion is done. We also have a tradition of when communion is done. Does Scripture say one way or another? No. But it is important because it is instructive in certain ways. Traditions, as one author, I'm going to go back a slide so I can read my notes in front of me here. Tradition is the living faith of the dead, according to Pelagon, an author and philosopher. It is a way for the faith of those gone beyond to continue to live on. That's a good thing. What happens, though, is sometimes tradition becomes traditionalism, which the author, Pelagon, would go on to say is the dead faith of the living. We must be careful that our traditions don't become traditionalism or fundamentalism, which is really, I'm going to say, fundamentalism is the dead faith of the living. And that may be too harsh, and I may retract that later on, but today that's where I stand. But traditions in of themselves help us understand the faith of those who've gone on before us and help us pass the faith on. So when we read this passage, we need to understand Jesus isn't saying the traditions of Jewish life were necessarily bad. The tension then and the tension today is when tradition and Scripture are at odds, who will and what is going to be the greatest authority? What gets final say? And how do we understand that? The issue of that day, and we could bring it together, and I probably won't much today. We could bring together the ways it's the same way. The issue of the day for Jesus and the Pharisees were saying, this is how best to be right with God, to have holiness. One must look different. You must act different. You must be a good Jew. And Jesus says, that has partially missed the point. There is a deeper issue of holiness that is going on. It's a deeper issue. Jesus isn't saying to the Pharisees necessarily or to us today, all tradition is bad. He's saying tradition in its right place is good. And and I'll get to this in a little bit, I hope. Jesus actually raises the bar on tradition. Raises the bar on what is going on. The issue here is the interpretation of what it means to be holy with it. And Jesus is saying outward signs are not the main point. We read here, what does he go on? They ask him about that, and he says this wonderful quotation from Isaiah. You're going to read that verse in your devotions this week, that passage. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he gives this example of it. Now let me pause. I'm going to go in a little bit of background because I think it's important. But this is a tough passage. I think Ron would admit, if you've done much studying on this, this is not easy passage in many ways. But what is going on here is, as I said, the Pharisees, we need to be a little sympathetic to them. They really want Jews to honor God with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so they took passages of Scripture and said, okay, this is what it looks like. Don't let common things come in with the things that are sacred. Okay, that was given to the priests. But they were also trying to say, look, all of Jew, we ought to honor God in everyday life. And so wash vessels, wash hands, do the ceremonial stuff to show yourself as being right with God. And they would say something like that. And after a while, it started to come to more and more. They understood one of the Ten Commandments was honor thy father and thy mother. It's actually the first one with a promise so that it may go well with you in the promised land. You know, so when I tell my kids, look, I'm going to give you the first command with a promise. You got to honor me. I helped bring you into this world, not as much as Alicia, but I was a part of the process. I can help send you to Jesus. And some of them look at me and go, okay. Others, well, depends on the day. You know, and they would say, okay, that is good. Now, we have a way that that looks like in our world. Okay, in the Jewish world that was built on shame, honoring of the family was more than just being respectful and nice. It was really taking care of the whole family for years on end. And if your parents were not able to live on their own, you were expected to bring them into your house and you were to provide them with food and with shelter and with comfort and with care. So to not do that was a really big deal. To not do that was a sign that you did not, according to the Jews and probably the Pharisees, you were not understanding who God was in your life as a father who cared for you, who provided for you. And there was shame involved. And this shame was excommunication from all relationships within the nation. So Jennifer, if he can't hear anymore, okay, you've been here a couple weeks and I haven't picked on you. Welcome back. It's time, all right? And you won't bring him into your house and you won't care for him and make sure he has everything he needs, then your family could say, okay, fine, Jennifer, it is as if you are dead to us. Adios. Your brothers may rejoice, that may be more for them, or they may weep and sorrow and gnash their teeth because now Pastor Paul is their problem. I don't know. Why do you think I love my sister so much? My mom is her problem. My sister, we have a very odd sense of humor, a little bit of a rabbit trail this morning. But when my mom went into surgery, they asked who was with her, and my sister joked, her landlord. And the nurse was going, why would you bring your landlord? Then they kind of explained, technically my sister is her landlord. My sister bought the house. My mom lives there rent-free. There's a legal agreement. I like to say, just tell your landlord to do it. It's their problem. It doesn't always work that way either. You know, yes, there's a similar thing here, isn't there? Calvin, you're their landlord. You better be nice to them, or they'll get the legal authorities after you, and they know where to find you at all times. You know, but there's part of that there. And so this was a big deal. But you know, the human heart is a really finicky thing. We will find ways around our responsibility any way we can. We call it rationalization. If you know legislator, it's called the loophole. Sometimes those are illegal and sometimes those are legal. If you're going to use loopholes in life, please make sure they're legal. If they're not legal, please don't call me for advice. Okay? But there are loopholes, and the Pharisees and the Jews of the day found a loophole to this, and it was this way. Jennifer, if you want to save yourself from the shame of having to care for your dad, just dedicate all you have to God and just make a vow real quick and say, I give God all my possessions and everything is his. Okay? Now, do what? Why not? That is a great and holy thing to vow everything to God. Is it not, people? Isn't it a decent thing, maybe, to say, all I have is God's? It sounds really nice, doesn't it? Now, for Jennifer, in order to care for Pastor Paul and Sue, well, you're together. I mean, if we want to be biblically accurate, first century Jew, no, you don't. I mean, it really was just one because you didn't matter, you know, and it wouldn't have been the daughter. It would have been, you know, I've messed all the biblical analogies up this morning. I'm good like that. You know, but now Jennifer has to go, okay, do I fulfill the command or do I fulfill my vow? Well, I made my vow to God, and God is over my parents. I cannot break my vow. And this is where the tradition, people are going, how do I know what to do if I've made a vow to God or I have to honor my parents? If they're in conflict with one another, what do I do? And this is where the Pharisees and the traditions of the elders would say, don't break your vow. Sorry, Mom and Dad, you're on your own. Do you see the tension going on here? You see that the Pharisees weren't trying to be mean, nasty people. They really were trying to figure out what does holiness before God look like. But they started to get to the point where it wasn't so much about the holiness of God, it was the outward signs. Look the part. And what Jesus is saying is inward change is best. The point that he makes here when he goes on to say, listen to me, verses 14 and 15. Everyone understand this. In fact, verse 16, some manuscripts of old have the word saying, he who has ears, let them hear. And I think that might be fitting, whether it was not there or not. Jesus said that many times. He says in verse 15, in a very jarring statement that we ought to be offended by. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them, that makes them unclean. And he goes on to say, don't you see that nothing that enters a person, verse 18, from the outside defiles them, for it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of their body. What comes out of a person is what makes them unclean, what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. And I'm going to pause there and we'll get there. See, the issue that Jesus was doing was, look, you may look fine, but on the inside you have missed the whole point of the honoring of the Father, the vows before God, of the purity rituals that were there. They were not there to become signposts that say, I'm right with God. They were there to say, you aren't right with God. There's a means to be right with God, and if it's just outwards, you've missed it. It must go inwards. To some extent, Jesus' approach is both and. It's a both and approach. It isn't just, can I look the part? Yeah, you can look the part, but if you're not changing on the inside, if your heart is one where you're trying to find the loophole so you can get what you really want, you missed it. The heart isn't there. But if your heart is there, does that mean you will always do what is right? No, because there will be times when we will struggle with the tension of, I have two things that honor the Lord. Which one is best in this moment? How do I love my neighbor when I don't agree with my neighbor? How do I love God when the situation I am in is nothing that God would want? And we have to struggle with that. Jesus raises the bar of what it means to be holy. He says it can't just be what you do. We can do lots of good things and we can fool lots of people. And he lists 12 traits. The first six of these traits are actions, outward signs. And they're all in the plural in the original language. In my translation, they are not. But here's how I translate them, okay? They may be a little bit different. Sexual immoralities, plural. There's plenty of those in our world. Thefts, murders, adulteries, covets, malices. All, to some extent, the outward signs that we would all probably agree, no, that is not good. But anybody could not do those things, and it doesn't mean they're a follower of Jesus. Okay? Anyone could do some of the signs of being a good Jew and not be a good Jew, because it wasn't just about those. Then he goes on to say in the next six, which I think are more attitudes, and they're all singular in nature. He goes on to say these words, deceit. Now, deceit, we can see that going out to some extent by thievery, by malices, by coveting, okay? Self-abandonment, where you lose all control of yourself and you just kind of do whatever you want, however you want. The next one is normally translated envy. Another way of looking at it is the real statement here is the evil eye. I'm like, oh, when I read that, I'm like, I know somebody who gives me the evil eye. Yeah, I'm going to use this one. And Jesus said, just sit back down, pastor. You know, just sit down, shut up a minute, let me teach you. Okay, there was this idea in the first century, the evil eye was something that you would do that would cause, it was a kind of cursing, it was an attitude in that you intentionally wanted harm without ever saying a word. Another translation of this is stinginess, because it comes out of the time when in the book of Deuteronomy, God said the year of Jubilee is the time that you are to cancel all debts of your fellow Jews. So don't despise it. Don't look at that with evil intent. Don't be stingy. This would be where, Tanner, if we were good Jews and you had to sell yourself into slavery to me to provide for your family, an awful thing, but a pretty noble thing. You know, every 7 years, I was to cancel whatever debt you had to me. And what God is saying is, I better not get comfortable with what I had gained in those 6 years or whatever years prior, because he is really ultimately enslaved to God, not to me, and I better rejoice when I can give him back to God. But you know what the human heart is kind of like? Well, I've kind of liked the fact, Tanner, that you work for me now. If I let you go back to your family, back to Maya, man, I'm sure she'll love you. You know, I'm sure of that. But I miss out on the work you've been providing. You know, you still owe me, you know, a couple million dollars. I mean, he owed me a couple hundred million to begin with, so he's doing pretty well here, okay? He's going to go, okay, whatever you want. Because then I might go, you know what? And you really don't want me to imprison your wife and your daughter, do you? No. I became stingy. I'm looking out for my own well-being and good. And what Jesus says with all this is, look, it has to be greater just than just what you look like. If I let him go, but I'm bitter that I have to let him go, guess what? Jesus says that is an issue as well. He raises the bar of holiness. How we live matters. If you are a follower of Jesus, how you live matters. But it matters not just what you do, it is how you are on the inside. And this is why I went, the very beginning question was, who or what has final say? There are times in our life where we would say, I want my brain to have final say. I want the truth, the information to have final say. And when we do that, we have to be careful because we can run into the lines of the Pharisees. That very truthfully they said, don't even get close to sin. Don't even get close to the uncommon. Don't even get close to unholiness. And they had a good rationale every step of the way. It sounded good. And Jesus is saying, careful there. Then there are other times when others may say, well, I'll just follow my heart. What feels good? I mean well. And Jesus says, well, about that. It doesn't always matter if you mean well, if you did poor. How we live this out, unfortunately, is tremendously difficult. Tremendously muddy and messy. And maybe that's the point. Because we must continually, always, rely not on ourselves, but on the Lord Jesus, who was crucified, who died, and rose again. And as the world changes, the truth will not change. We must let Scripture have the final say on all things, but we must use grace. Jesus came full of truth and grace. There is truth, and it is in Scripture and Scripture alone. My interpretations, my preaching of it is not infallible, meaning without error at times. I mess up. My interpretation isn't the final say. And so, when I come up against somebody that I disagree with, and I do often, I must use grace. And I hope that they will use grace with me. I hope you will use grace with one another. As we seek this out, yes, there are many times that Jesus and Scripture is plainly clear. There are things here that are plainly clear that are off limits. But sometimes, friends, that's hard to figure out what that looks like. What does greed look like? If you're a business owner, what does greed look like? You know, Carol, you and Rusty have beef. You know, she doesn't normally tell everybody that, and that's okay, but they do. All right? What would greed look like there? If the market rate is one thing, can she, is she allowed biblically to ask for that price, even if that means it's a profit? Maybe. But if she actually requires something, and I'm going to be careful I don't step out, but you know, but if she actually requires payment for what she is given, is that greed? Not necessarily. Now, if the Lord has said, no, Carol, I want you to just give it away. I don't want you to even sell it for cost. They're going to find both principles in Scripture. And they're going to have to go back to what is the Lord saying. Okay? Now, it could be greed if they know they could get 2 times what it cost them for it. And they may say, you know what? As believers in Jesus, we cannot, we will not do that. We could. And they could even say, well, that will allow me to give more to God, give more to missions, feed more kids later. And they all sound good, but the heart was there. We want what we are owed. And then we might see what happens afterwards. Do you see how that might work? Back to my tradition as I kind of close. And you all can say amen. I know what time it is. I take vacation the end of December every year. I have many good reasons. One, my family's on vacation. The kids are out of school. I like to be gone when they're gone, okay? 2, I am exhausted come the end of the year. That time between school start and the end of the year for anyone in church ministry is hectic. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. And it is exhausting. I wake up on Christmas Day, and I'm not even sure what day it is. And there's a lot of truth to that. Alicia can attest. When I go to sleep on Christmas Eve, I am a shell of myself because I'm existing. But the issue with that tradition would be if the Lord God came to me and said, no, you're not going on vacation. And I say, no. This is what I do. Here's all the reasons why I do it. You will listen to me. I have now let my tradition supersede the word of God. Second example from my own life. You know, Scripture doesn't say what day off I should take. You know, it doesn't. I take Saturdays. Why? Once again, my kids are off on Saturdays. When they get old and out of the house, it might be Mondays. It won't be Sundays because I know that's not allowed. Okay? I wouldn't take Sunday off anyways. Saturdays is my day off. I work the other six really hard, 10, 12-hour days typically. I like my Saturdays. Now, Bonnie, you called me yesterday, didn't you? You called me pretty early yesterday, didn't you? Yeah. I can let my tradition of my day off and my Sabbath get in the way of ministering to Bonnie. Bonnie Behem, you called me yesterday, didn't you? Not as early as the other Bonnie. Bonnie, do you know where I was yesterday when you called? I was at a ball game. I could have sat there and go, oh, Bonnie Behem's calling me. I, you know what? It's more important that I sit here and watch nothing than because they weren't playing yet. But I could have made a good excuse. I could have made a great excuse on that. But it was more important that I hear Bonnie's heart. And I immediately start praying by name. I had already known what had happened without knowing what had happened. By name. My tradition can't get in the way of the commands of God to love others as myself. Now, does that mean that, Larry, you can call me on a Saturday and say, hey, I was thinking, do you think the church grass needs mowed today? No. Yeah, he's going to call from his cell phone to my cell phone. He doesn't have one. That'll be great. Go ahead and do that. You know? No, there's lines to this. If something really can wait until Sunday, it can wait until Sunday. But we can't let our traditions get in the way, nor can we cloak our traditions in good Christian-sounding ways to get out of something else that Jesus also calls us to do. The hard truth is, Scripture must have final say, but we must use grace. Both are needed. And I hope that as you do that, you will submit to Jesus every single day, as I try. And to know this, you will mess up, and so will I. That is why we do not give final say, but the one who is always right, always perfect, always just, always gracious, always merciful, does, and that is Jesus. So when I can go and lay down at him and say, I think I messed it up, Lord, he'll say, yep, yeah, you probably did, but guess what? I love you anyways. My blood covers this. Now get up, sin no more, and go on. And then we must accept that grace there. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this time. Lord, I hope your Spirit has done the work that only the Spirit can do, and that is to teach us, to convict us, to encourage us, and at times rebuke us for your righteousness, Nate, not because people will look at me and go, well, look how good he looks. No, I hope they don't even see me. I hope they see you, but that only happens if I will fall on my knees and give you everything. All my ways of being, all my traditions, as good as they may be, to say, I only want what you want. And submit to you and to your word and to the leading of the Holy Spirit that is in us as believers. And so, may you do that this day. May we submit and may we hear from you. And may your work have been done so that those of us who have ears to hear, we have heard your word this morning. And so may now our hearts and our outward actions align as we seek to love you and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, we thank you for that gift. We thank you for this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you